I guess traditionally, or according to tradition, I should have had you stand for the song. But I'm not going to keep you too long this morning. Although I could do as was told one time. I asked, well, how do I know how long to preach? Somebody said, well, put a little mint in your mouth, and when it dissolves, you're finished preaching. Well, I've often had a fear of putting a button in my mouth, and it never go away. But I won't do that this morning. It is good to see everyone here. We have some folks that are traveling. We have some friends who are here regularly, and they continue to bring stuff with, or bring people with them. And we are glad that they have done so, and we commend you for that. Back in November of 2011, I preached a sermon on the Comforter. It was met with much approval by the folks here, and that I appreciate. Someone following the service came up to me and said, you know, we've not had enough teaching on the Spirit here. And I've been giving that some thought and making some preparations. So my intentions are to more fully examine this subject over a series of sermons, perhaps one a month, and discuss the Spirit and the various aspects of the Spirit so that we might more fully understand. There is a lot that is misunderstood. There are religionists, who teach that one must experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit in order to be saved. And so this morning, I'm going to address the subject of this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Others say the baptism of the Spirit is not essential to primary salvation, but is indicative of a second blessing or a second layer of salvation. Still others insist they have the indwelling of the Spirit. These are all issues surrounding the Spirit, and we will in time investigate all of these. In fact, there are a lot of misconceptions regarding the Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, who He is, what He does, what His function was in the bringing about of salvation to mankind. And many times, these misconceptions are a result of denominational teaching. It is true that everywhere, or in many, many different places, things improperly are taught regarding the Spirit. What we need to be interested in is, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible direct us regarding the Spirit? We need to look into the Bible to see. And the first thing that we want to do is investigate the language. A quick flipping through the Bible will not tell you all that there is to know about the Spirit, but it will tell you that there are many references to the Holy Spirit. One such reference is Mark chapter 1 and verse 8. We know that the baptism of the Spirit was promised, and here's one place that it was promised. We see, I indeed have baptized you with water, but He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Of course, we know this is John the Baptizer speaking regarding those things which would come to pass a few years later. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49 is another passage where we find out about the Spirit. And we see that it's talking about the baptism of the Spirit, but He doesn't use those words. He says, and behold, I will send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And so while He didn't use the words, the baptism of the Spirit, He did tell them where to go and when this would be expected. In other words, it was going to happen pretty quickly because He said, tarry in Jerusalem. Wait for it. And it tells us where, because He told them in Jerusalem, and how long, until ye be endued with power from on high. Acts chapter 1, verse 5, as we're drawing ever so close to the time in which this baptism of the Holy Spirit comes to be a reality, we see the words for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. This is Jesus talking. He's talking to His disciples. And He says, but ye, in other words, ye, my disciples, those whom I have chosen to carry on the work after my departure, will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 again tells us about the power. But He expounds, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses of me in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And this tells us how that they were to go out from that place once they received that power. And they would be directed by the Spirit to go, just as they had been directed by Christ to go, to preach, and to teach. All these verses and many more deal with the baptism of the Holy Ghost and power. But then we need to investigate the language. The first thing that we need to investigate is, what does baptism mean? Does it mean that there was a sprinkling of the Holy Ghost or a pouring of the Holy Ghost? No, it means that they were immersed in the Holy Ghost. So the language baptism of the Spirit means being immersed in the Spirit or in His miraculous ability. And that's important. That's important for us to understand how this works. The 12 apostles received the baptismal measure of miraculous power. Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 4 is when this came about. And as we turn there, we see what is occurring. This event that occurred caused people to come forth and say, what's going on? It caused an audience together and gave them the opportunity to preach the first gospel sermon in the New Testament age. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. It's important for us to understand what happened. There was not, as is depicted often in pictures and cartoons, about the Spirit coming upon them, papers flying around as it would be a whirlwind. It was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. That'd get your attention, wouldn't it? You'd be looking around to see where the wind was, where the evidence of the wind was. And then the cloven tongues, like as a fire, setting upon each of them, signifying that they were the ones upon whom this power was coming. And then they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They did not speak of their own accord. And it's important. But we also need to realize that these were not the only ones. The Apostle Paul received it as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, we see as Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, doing as he often had to do, defending his apostleship. Why? Because Paul himself said under inspiration that he was one born out of due season. He was not with Christ as the disciples were with Christ while he was here on the earth. But he received that instruction with Christ, and we have the evidence to prove it. Here is the evidence. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Paul could not have done the things that he did unless he had had the baptism of the Spirit. You know, it makes us think about the observation of people. When Jesus Christ came to Nicodemus, Nicodemus said, we know that thou art a man come from God, for no man doeth the things that thou hast done, except God be with him. From the evidence that we have, we must realize that the Apostle Paul had the same power. It was given to him by the Holy Spirit. And he could not do these things, these signs and wonders and mighty deeds, of his own accord. We also know that the apostles and Paul were not the only ones to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We also find that in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 46, that Cornelius and his household also were given the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how can that be? They weren't apostles. Listen. While Peter yet spake these things, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, and the verse goes on to tell us what he answered. He was giving his defense before the apostles about the things that occurred with Cornelius. But notice the things that occurred. For they, the Jews that were with Peter, heard them speak with tongues. How could they speak with tongues? The Spirit had come upon them. Why did the Spirit come upon them? So that they could work miracles? No. As a sign, so that the Jews and I might say the hard-headed Jews, would grasp the fact that God had opened up the doors of heaven to everyone, provided they were obedient. This baptism of the Spirit enabled the apostles to impart to others miracle-working ability. In Acts chapter 8, we'll see a situation that occurs, and we can see the mind of man at work. Oh, wait a minute, I thought we were going to read the Word of God. We are. But the Word of God tells us how man's mind works. Watch what happens. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Well, why would they need to be baptized? We have the baptism of the Spirit being poured out on folks. It's important to understand that the baptism of the Spirit was specific. It was directed only to a choice few, and it was not for the purpose of salvation. So these people were to be baptized after they heard Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. But look at verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now we know who Simon was. He's often called Simon the sorcerer. I would like to refer to him as Simon the former sorcerer, but I know why people call him Simon the sorcerer, because he sees these miraculous things being done, or these miraculous things happening, and he says, you know what, if I could do that, cha-ching, I'd make a lot of money. That's how mind of man works. Now, notice what occurs here, verse 14. Now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God. Let me interject another comment here. The gospel was supposed to go first to Jerusalem, and then to Judea, and then to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. You see how this is occurring? This is in Acts chapter 8, before Acts chapter 10, when Peter went to Cornelius. So, we see that the plan is being carried out, but they saw or heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Verse 16 says, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This tells us without doubt that the outpouring or the baptism of the Holy Spirit and baptism are two totally different things for two totally different purposes. And it will tell us what the purpose is. Then laid they their hands on them. Speaking of the apostles, by the way, Peter and John. Laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Why didn't they receive it when they were baptized? Because that was not the design of God. That was not how God set up his system. When Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. There's how the mind of man works. You know what? I'm going to invest a little bit here. What an opportunity. I can go around and say, you know what? For $55, I can give you the gift of tongues. How about you? You want the gift of healing? $75. I can almost hear an auction starting. That's what the mind of Simon was. Of course, we know that he was rebuked because he was wrong. That was not the design of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yes, miracles were able to be performed by those upon whom the Spirit fell, but not for the purpose of making people feel good. Now, as we have investigated and seen the cases in which the Spirit was poured out upon people, well, you need to ask ourselves the question what this baptism did not do. First, let us understand fully that the baptism of the Holy Spirit did not depend upon human agency. In Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 10, as we have already seen, we see these cases. It did not depend upon human agency. Somebody said, well, Peter was there when Cornelius received, but Peter did not administer this gift, did he? No. It was poured out because God intended for it to be on these people. Acts chapter 2 is the account of the apostles, and Acts chapter 10 is the account of Cornelius and his conversion. And somebody might say, well, again, you haven't proven that Peter wasn't there, and Peter had already had the Spirit, been baptized in the Spirit. But what other man was there that administered it when Peter and the rest of the apostles received it. It was not dependent upon human agency. Secondly, it was never a command. Never anywhere do we have a command that someone is to receive this baptism of the Spirit. It is important for us to understand that because it was for a limited time, it was for a specific purpose, and it was for a select few so that God's word could be continually carried out. Thirdly, this baptism did not import faith or sanctify. What do I mean when I say it didn't import faith? It didn't cause people to believe. People gathered together because of the miracles. And because of the miracles, many people believed on Jesus. But the miracles didn't make them believe. They had to choose to believe. Today, we have to choose to believe. We have scriptures to show this. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 is a passage that we've used very regularly because it's applicable. It's how we understand the truth. It's how we come to a knowledge of the truth. So then faith cometh by hearing. What do we have to hear? And hearing by the word of God. You have to hear the word of God before you can believe it. You have to be taught something. It is sad that people can be taught something wrong and believe it and be on the path to destruction and not even realize it. That's why we have passages such as John 17, 17. This is a passage that tells us, and then so that there is no way that we can misunderstand it, explains it for us. Sanctify them through thy truth. Set them apart through thy truth. Oh, and in case you missed it, thy word is truth. And so we sanctify them through thy word. The baptism of the Spirit never directly turned people to God or purified a single soul. I'm going to give you a great example. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26, verses 16 through 18. We know the story about the Apostle Paul, and he's recounting this story to King Agrippa. King Agrippa gathers him there and he says, Paul, why are you before us? You're a Roman citizen. You say you've done no wrong. Let me hear your side of the story. And Paul did as Paul Harvey used to, gave them the rest of the story. He was standing before King Agrippa, recounting the directives given in the vision that he had on the road to Damascus. There are many people today that will preach or teach that Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. That's one of the biggest lies that's ever been told. Listen to what he said. As he recounted the vision in verse 16, he says, But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to save you and make you a child of God. No, that's not what he said. Or I've come to you for this purpose, to pour the Holy Spirit out upon you. No, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in thee which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. Look at verse 18. This is the whole purpose, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so Paul says, okay, I understand, Lord. I'm convinced. I'm going to go on and do that now. What was Paul told to do? Look at verse 6 of Acts chapter 9. Back to the original accounting of this. Paul, when he saw this light brighter than the noonday sun, he fell to his knees, and I suspect it would make us all fall. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. What? Why can't you just tell me? He told him, Arise, go into the city, and it will be told thee. He was told there, when he went into the city, what he was to do to be saved. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Roman brethren, under inspiration, tells them why he was told to go into the city. And he also told them that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it, the Holy Spirit, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that receives it. That's not what he said. He said, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That means those who hear it, those who believe it, those who obey it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is the power, not the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, now, earlier in the sermon, you said that they would go to Jerusalem and they would receive power from on high. But what did he say about this gospel of Christ? For it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is what brings us to salvation. Moreover, the baptism of the Spirit did not directly save any. In Acts chapter 11, verse 17, we see as talking about those Gentiles that received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it says, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Peter here was explaining the conversion of the Gentiles. And what question did he ask those with him? Who can forbid water that these should be baptized? The Gentiles were required to be baptized into Christ in order to receive the remission of sins. The outpouring or the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon Cornelius and his family was simply a sign stating clearly and emphatically that the gospel was now applicable to everyone, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Acts chapter 10 and verse 47 tells us what Peter said then. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which had received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Here we have it in the same sentence. They're to be baptized, but they've already got the Holy Ghost. They received the baptism of that Holy Ghost. Which leads us to investigate the baptism of the Spirit and today. As already explained, and as we have seen, the baptism of the Spirit has a special design. That design was to impart the needed degree of miracle-working ability to the recipients as an immutable sign that the Jews, Peter and those with him, that the Gentiles were accepted of God if they were be obedient according to the Word. Note the limited scope of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In about 10 years of history, as recorded in the Bible, we only read of two cases, the apostles and Cornelius, Acts chapter 2 and verse 10. And now that I said that, I realize that there were three cases. There were the Samaritans, weren't there? But we still only have those three cases. Why then are there those today that claim to have the Spirit? We only have those two cases. We find out through the remainder of the New Testament, we don't have the baptism of the Spirit. We have the preaching of the gospel. These events that we have commented on are special and unusual. We simply do not have people today who can raise the dead or do what the recipients of this baptism do. In Acts chapter 20, verses 9 through 12, we'll find a situation when there was one who sat up in a window. His name was Eutychus. And because the preacher went too long, he fell out. People don't change, do they? Preacher goes too long, people fall out. Nobody's sitting in the window, I'm good. So, Acts chapter 20, verses 9 through 12. There sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep as Paul was long preaching. Boy, I wish I could listen to Paul preach. I guarantee you I wouldn't be sleeping. He sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again, and he had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. We don't have folks today, when their loved one breathes their last breath, who can lay on them, or hug them, or whatever the case may be, lay their hands on them and say, rise. It doesn't work. It doesn't exist. About 20 years following the last recorded case of the baptism of the Spirit, Paul wrote that there is one baptism, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5. He writes there all seven ones that we are to be concerned with and to be aware of, but this one I want to focus on. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And this baptism is clearly identified in God's word as water baptism. The baptism of the Great Commission. How do we know that? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein that is, or few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Well, why are you going all the way back to Noah? What did the phrase just say? That eight souls were saved by water. Now, keep that thought in mind and read verse 21. The like figure, water, whereinto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Friends, we could talk on and on and on about this baptism. We could spend hours discussing baptism and telling about baptism. But baptism is a death. Baptism is a burial. And baptism represents a resurrection. We die to sin, we're buried in water, and risen to walk in newness of life. Those who claim today to promote the Holy Spirit baptism have about one baptism too many. Let me point this out. The Holy Spirit baptism did not save anyone. As we just read, 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21 tells us that the baptism of today is in water and that it saves us. So let's not get the two confused. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, we find the word tells us, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Let us also understand that the Spirit did not cease his work when the baptism of the Spirit was no longer applicable. The Spirit, the Comforter, guided the apostles into all truth, just as was promised by Christ. Through the Spirit came the Word. Through the Word, the Spirit still works today. And as we continue to study the Spirit, we'll delve into other aspects of this part of the Godhead. And we will investigate various aspects of the Spirit. But understand today that there is no Holy Spirit baptism. It was for a limited time, for a specific reason. And now that we have the complete Word, there is no need for it. Let us close out today by showing what He, the Spirit, gave us regarding the saving of a soul. He told us, as we've already seen in Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we must hear God's word. We also know, according to Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, that we must believe. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. According to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we are to repent. Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Not the baptism, the gift. We'll talk about that next time. Confess, Luke 12, 8. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. And in Mark 16, 16, as we've already read, be baptized into Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. But there's another phase of it. We think, oh, I've heard, I believed, I repented, I confessed, I was baptized, I'm a child of God, I got it made, my ticket's signed for heaven. Doesn't work that way, friends. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. We'll see that the Bible clearly teaches that we must live faithfully until death. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Friends, we must remain faithful. We must not get bogged down with the things that the denominations teach. The improper teachings regarding the Word of God, we must stay in that Word. That's what the Spirit gave us. And we must follow it. And we must do so diligently. If you've not obeyed the gospel, if you've not put on Christ in baptism, friend, let me tell you that you're lost. And I don't mean that in an unkind way. I want you to be saved. God wants you to be saved. God sent his son to bring about his plan, and the Spirit gave the word so that we know about the plan so that you can be saved. And if you've not, now you know what you need to do. But have you been faithful? Those who have put on Christ in baptism, we need to understand that we need to live faithfully unto death. But if we've not been, God has provided. The second law of pardon is found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. For those who are already children of God, we're told, this was Simon, by the way, who thought that he might purchase the baptism of the Holy Spirit, was now told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You see, he was already a child of God, but he was caught up in error. What is your situation this morning? I hope this morning that we have been able to unravel some of the mystery regarding the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you want to discuss it, we can. If you want to obey, you can. Why don't we do so as together we stand and sing the invitation song?